And Bernie was talking about John and Charles Wesley. We were talking a little bit about it before in the comments there. And I think I said I don't think you should criticise our relatives too much. He's just going like this. But I remember way back when Dad got to know my mum, that because Dad was a fairly separatist individual, he, you know, Grandpa, that's my mum's dad, wasn't as separate as Dad, but he had connections, and he was very separate from the Catholic system and very critical of that because that descended from the Wesleyans. And I didn't know all this sort of thing way back when I was a kid. I was born into the family. But now looking back on it, I can see why that sort of, that rub, we might say, that rub back then. But since then we've discovered letters that were written, and the John Wesley was referred to in the letters, the brothers, they called them, the brothers. It's strange what you find out in your old age about things that have gone on in the past and where you are in the future, and how that maybe those people, and we should pray if the Lord tarries, that those that come from our loins, as they say in the Old Testament, might be people that stand for the truth and that hold the banner and keep the truth and contend for the faith in the future. And they probably did for us, and we don't know. We'll have to ask them when we get there, won't we? And praise the Lord that that chapter separated from them graciously in standing for the truth and taking up the banner. Well, here is one way to do it, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's talking of church discipline. This is where we are in this chapter. The problem of licentious behaviour in the church that Paul was confronting with these Corinthians. These are his spiritual children. And it's a shame that he had to do this. They should have been able to do this themselves without him having to confront them. But he had to confront them. They were puffed up over their sin. Instead of mourning the sin, they should have been prostrated over the sin. As it says there, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And remember when we started this book, that they'd all gathered to hear the reading of this letter from their spiritual father. So they're all assembled together. I wonder what's in the letter, you know. I wonder what good things Paul's going to say about us. Or maybe Chloe has been talking to Paul, and had been, and mentions and drops some names to Paul, saying this one's doing this and this one's doing that, and there's really a bit of turmoil in our church here. And, you know, tongue speaking and this and this fornication, and nothing's been dealt with here. And maybe they were saying, I'm not going to that meeting. I don't want my name read out in public. Well, he didn't read names out. It's interesting. In verse 5, he said in chapter 5, to deliver such a one. Paul probably knew this chap, but he didn't name him. Deliver. Everyone knew who it was, but he didn't publicly name. So as the letter was read out, they're all in anticipation. When he got to chapter 5, this is where the rubber hit the road, or whatever you say. This is where it really got hard to hear. But they needed to hear what was being said. And I wonder if these people were present when this letter was read. I dare say they were. That they were, well, it's all fine. The church has accepted us. We're allowed to do this, and we're allowed to keep coming to church. Nothing had been done up to this point. So they were, and the Corinthians, it seems, from what Paul had heard and how he was writing this, it was commonly reported, and nothing was being done, that one should have his father's wife, stepmother, as we know in this case, and they were puffed up about it. And so this was coming in a bit of a shock, this chapter here. There should have been prostration. They should have mourned. And we've looked at this. as we go into this chapter. While it is true that the Christian life is a feast, and it should be a feast as we get into the Word of God and enjoy it, there is times when there should be a funeral, and this should have been a funeral. And that word mourning is in relation to what would happen at a funeral. That's the word that would be used. There should have been mourning in this church. It should have been like a funeral. This is not right. This is not happening in this church. Why is this going on? And then the punishment of the sin. So there's the pride regarding the sin. There's a prostration over their sin. There should have been prostration. But now there's the punishment, or punishing the sin. And we got into this last time. We are not to judge one another's motives. That's God's business. We might try to do that and get it all wrong. And God does judge the motives. We can at times look at ministries and we can wonder, and we can judge, and yes and no, ministries. Morals, yes, we ought to be judging morals. And the New Testament does go into that, where some people's morals were judged. Here it is, right here, where this is not to be taking place. immorality, fornication, and things that are going on. No, that's not on for the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20 says this: them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. If, oh, well, that happened to them, I'm not going there. And that sin was not to be swept under the rug or under the carpet, as we say. Matthew 18, verse 15 to 20, tell us how to deal with that. Let's pray before we get into new territory tonight. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of your word. And as we look into this word, may we be courageous enough to do what Paul did here tonight, using scripture and a gracious and a godly spirit to deal with the issues that rise, particularly in our day, in which morality is sunken to new lows in our society, and oft the church follows suit. But Lord, we are to maintain a godly standard. We are to maintain this because your blessing will be removed if we do not, as we see in the example of Israel. Lord, give us boldness, give us graciousness, a willingness to do what we find here written. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here, the question is, did Paul suggest to handle this offender gently? Well, no, he didn't. Notice in verse 2 that we've been through, take away from among you. Take away, that's not gentle handling. Verse 5, deliver such a one unto Satan. That's pretty serious. That's not handling gently. And as I said, the whole congregation's gathered. It might not have been in a building, it might have been in an amphitheatre. Who knows how big the church of Corinth was? It sounds like it was fairly large. Sometimes they were meeting in homes. And when that was said, and if these people were present, what do you think happened? Everybody turned their heads and all looked at the offender. I'm not looking at anyone, but all looked at the offender. And they were going, could I just sink through the floor and get out of here? I can imagine they would have felt like that. You know, what it would have been like if you were the offender here, the man and the woman, if the woman was present, if she even went to church. We're not told, but the man was. Paul's dealing with the man here. So he wasn't kid gloves. This was for real and earnest. Purge out. Verse 7 is another word that's used. Put away in verse 13. And in whose name were they to do this in verse 4? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is serious. When you get the name of the Lord involved, this is the power of church discipline, and whose name it's to be done in, the name of the Lord Jesus. This is showing the seriousness and the solemnness of the occasion. It's assumed that the church leaders had probably already tried what Matthew, it says in Matthew chapter 18, had been done. No, these things weren't all written down. this, you know, this is one of the earlier writings of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, and the Gospels were probably written after this. So that wasn't there for a guide, but the tradition, which was the apostles had said what the Lord had said, was already being practiced and later to be penned in as we have Scripture. But I'm sure they had tried to restore, and the restoration had not happened before this public action was going to take place. And being part of the teaching and testimony of a local church is a serious thing. The Lord Jesus did not die on the cross in order to give people a license to sin. He didn't do that. God does not condemn sin in the sinner and condone it in the saint. He doesn't do that. Sin in the sinner is sin, and sin in the saint is sin, and it shouldn't be done. As Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, talking to Christians, that grace may abound? And this is, it seems like the mentality of the Corinthians. This is just showing how gracious God is. We can do this and he doesn't do anything to us. That's not a Christian attitude. That's not a spiritual attitude. That's not an attitude we should have toward a God that's forgiven us of our sin. No, not at all. God forbid, Paul said in Romans 6:2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? And then he talks about being buried with him in baptism. In 1 Peter 4:17, the time is come that judgment must begin where? In the house of God. And if it first begin at us, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It tells us that we ought to deal with these things in the house of God. Now, we go on in our chapter and verse here, in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 5. Does delivering a person unto Satan mean depriving him of salvation in the case here? No. If you read the end of verse 5, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's when Jesus comes back, that his spirit may be saved. He's not going to lose his salvation by being delivered by the church unto Satan. It's not the church that granted him salvation in the first place anyway. It's the Lord that did. And what is Satan permitted to do to a believer who is out of fellowship with God in the local church here, who's out of touch with where he should be in his Christian life? Well, attack the offender's body, even to death, as it's mentioned here. You know, little sections of verses like this give us a lot of insight of what goes on or should go on. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, not his spirit, that his spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. The prayer of saints would be that the sinning brother, when this happened, that the local church agreed upon, would repent and return to the Lord, that the Lord may protect him from this severe judgment would come upon his body, upon his flesh. Whichever way the church discipline resulted in, it was for the offender's destruction, but for his deliverance. He would be delivered if his body was destroyed. He'd be delivered in the day of Christ. But he would be delivered from flesh destruction if he repented. So it was deliverance either way that he might be saved, you know, in the flesh or eternally in the spirit. So it was going to end good for the offending brother, but it didn't appear so in the flesh if he was destroyed because he wouldn't repent. Deliverance. this excommunication, we might call it here, that's a word we associate with who? The Catholic system, excommunication. This is a charge that Paul committed to the church here, to excommunicate this person. Look what Satan did to somebody not necessarily excommunicated, but a person who didn't know what was happening to Job when God lowered the hedge on him in Job 2 and verses 4 to 8. But God drew the red line, didn't he? Normally, Satan has no power over the believer. Greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, when you believe, than he that is in the world. And I cling to that verse, and there's a verse in Colossians chapter 1, way back 43 years ago, I learnt those verses well, because people were saying we could be taken over by the devil and possessed of the devil. I don't believe so. Once you are God's child, you are God's child and secure. But Satan can destroy the flesh, but he cannot possess. He can destroy as he did, he can do damage as he did Job. But there's a line that God says that far and no further, as he did. And the discussion is there, as God talked with the old devil there about Job twice on two occasions. There's no power, Satan has no power over the believer unless the local church or we ourselves give him advantage over us by our behaviour. And listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11 says. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And if you read in its context there, it's because we are not forgiving of another person, or we're not forgiving that other person for things they've done to us. And we give Satan an advantage there. Let's not give him a foothold at all to hurt or harm or injure us, but he cannot possess us. And as I mentioned earlier, in verse 5, he said, such a one. And it seems like Paul was reluctant to name, but knew the individual. And the word destruction in verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, that's what Paul said here, giving that instruction to the church. And destruction is a ruin. The same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, sudden destruction will come upon the world when they say peace and safety. Comes upon the world immediately after the Christians disappear, taken and caught up. And again in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, everlasting destruction of unbelieving people. And what would this excommunication end in? His physical death, his spirit being reunited with his body in the day of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord comes. What did happen to this man? What do we know about this man? What happened? Did he turn around? Did he repent? Did the church deal with it? Yep, they did deal with it. They took Paul's advice of this chapter. they excommunicated, they put him out of the church, excommunicated him. What did he do? You know what? The good news is he repented. He stopped doing what he was doing. He got right with the Lord. But what did the church do? You're not coming back in these, in house church, whatever it was. You see, they didn't have buildings in the early church like we do, unless they met in the synagogue. You're not coming back in here, mate. You've done your dash. You've had your opportunity. And that's what they were. They were stressed, sticking to the rule book. But Paul didn't tell them, you know, if he repented, what are you to do? 2 Corinthians tells you, bring him back in. He's got right. And Paul said, you're going to kill him, physically. It's not going to be Satan that kills him. You're ostracizing him so that he's going to be had it. You can read about it. We'll get there if the Lord tarries. That's how long we might be till we get there. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. Bringing him back in. Lest he be overcome with overmuch sorrow. That's what it says there. And so that's what happened to this man at the end of it all. Purge the sin, Paul said, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Who makes bread here? Who does bread making? Two? Anyone does bread making? Mrs. Noel, don't you make bread?
No, not anymore.
Oh, you used to. I mean, long time ago. Say, so when you mix up the dough, how much yeast do you put in? Say? Teaspoon and a half, did I hear? Teaspoon and a half? Sarah, about that? About that. So you put it in. Or they used to, if you're doing it all the time, bit of the dough from the last one into the next lot. And so, and then that just needs a little bit to make it go. And you mix it all up, and you put it in a warm oven, not to cook it, but to make it rise, and then you beat it all down again, don't you? Oh, no, you've got a bread maker. Yeah, it does all that beating up for you. and then you put it back in and do all that rising and or whatever. But just a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And we need to get that point. This is what Paul is trying to make here. It doesn't take much. Purge the sin, he said in verses 6 through to 8. The recipients of advice in verse 6, your glorying is not good. This Corinthian church. The church. Every local church where there's sin in the camp, it's not good. So we have someone put it like this, as Paul's disclaimer, you're glorying. I'm not glorying in this. Though I be your spiritual father, you've got a problem. I'm not associating with you. You're Paul's disclaimer, and then Paul's declaration, a little leaven. Then Paul's demand in verse 7. So the recipients of the advice, the reason for the advice, what is leaven? A rising agent, a picture of sin. Small but powerful, works secretly, it puffs up the dough, it spreads. With this in mind, what would this sinning church member do to the others within the church if he was allowed to continue to do what he did without restriction as he was allowed to be doing in the Corinthian church? Well, he was like cancer in the body. It needed radical, drastic surgery to be removed to stop it in its tracks. Like we have today, we have the radiation therapy and we have the chemotherapy and we have all these terrible things that are taken or Brother Dunn. Wednesday, isn't it? Wednesday, pray for Brother Dunn as he goes in to get another one of those terrors off. This to cut it out. Because the sooner you get it done, the less likely it's going to spread. The melanomas. They get it and they spread quickly. It's like a cancer in the body. And this is just like this. He needs drastically cutting out. And I can't help but be reminded of the little leaven that leaveneth the whole lump of Joshua chapter 7 and the children of Israel in 7 verse 1 of Joshua. Committed a trespass in this accursed thing, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of I don't want to be amongst the people named of his relatives, but they're all named here, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. You think, well, he only took a wedge of gold and a Babylonian's garment and whatever else. Was there silver too? And God was angry. And there was a couple of million people involved here. And God got angry and God made them lose a whole war against Ai. And was it 30-something men lost their life? Because I just stole something and hid it in my tent. That's all. A little leaven. Just one person did this. But the cancer spread, didn't it? And if he got away with it, and he was to his mate, listen, next time we do one and I'll let her take it, you take some too, because I got away with it. And then they spread it, and they spread it, and then next thing the whole camp's doing it. You see, you can't get away with a little. Whether it be in a local church, in a house, in a home, you can't get away with letting a little thing get by. It spreads like a cancer, and it needs to be dealt with. And it spreads rapidly and surprisingly, and sometimes you don't even know it's happening. And that's the thing with cancer. Remember Pastor Vesley? When he, pancreatic cancer, there was, he had a cough and he couldn't get rid of this cough. He was in Adelaide and they did an x-ray, and they just happened to x-ray a little bit lower than they're supposed to, and they saw that. You see, it wasn't the pancreas that's making him cough. They take an x-ray of his lungs, they went a bit lower, and they saw the pancreatic cancer. And they got it before it had any effects. And they were able to do the Whipple operation and catch it. I think it's been 7 years now. It's supposed to be 5 years, and that was a death sentence, really, but he's lived 7 years later. With my brother at the same, just a bit later, and Sister Talbot. Let's be praying earnestly for Sister Talbot up at Wagga. And this is it's an insidious thing. You don't even know you've got it. You know, the people at Corinth knew. Joshua didn't know that this was in the camp. And the Lord said to him in verse 10, get up off your face, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? You know, deal with the problem of the sin. Israel has sinned. You've done this and this, and so he needed to deal with this problem. Otherwise it would spread. Why is the image of the Passover brought in here? If we look back at our text, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What were they not to have in the Passover sacrifice? No leaven. No leaven. Because Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. This is very important that this is introduced. How much sin was in Christ? None. None. Zero. You see, no leaven. No sin. Without sin. He is without sin. In thought, in deed, in every action, he was without sin. Because if he had sinned, our sins could not be forgiven. And so Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And over in 1 Peter, it tells us very plainly in verses 18 and following, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Passover lamb. And no leaven was to be in anything cooked that night of the Passover. No yeast in the Passover. No blemish and no spot. The requirement, so you've got the recipients of the advice, verse 6a, the reason for the advice, 6-7, and then the requirement of the surrender in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And what are we as Christians not to feast on? Old leaven, picturing the old life, the natural man, we're to put off malice, wickedness, worldliness. They must go from the Christian's life. In chapter 6 of Romans, it says it plainly, and in the book of Colossians also. Likewise, this is Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. In the Corinthian church, dead to this sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lust. And yes, Romans wasn't written when this instruction was given, but it all fits together, doesn't it? Now we have a completed canon. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So the instruction is clear and plain. Get rid of sin out of your life. Christians, we're serving the Lord Jesus, who was without sin. And in Romans 6, it talks about you've been buried with him in baptism, you've been risen again to newness of life. Don't walk that way. Corinthians, don't go there. Christian, don't go there. Don't do this. Isn't that a far cry from what we see in Christendom today? They're legalizing in the government things. They're making it illegal to speak against these sort of sins. And the churches are starting to go along with it. Where are we going? This is getting bad. And what does our Lord think when he looks down and sees these things happening in Christendom, in the church? He must be saddened. And as it were, a loaf of bread can be contaminated by the little leaven, so can the church, as in 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we being many are one bread, one loaf, and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Let's not let the one bread, the one body, be contaminated by that yeast. There was a great deal of hard feelings between the members of the Corinthian church. There was malice and wickedness, according to verse 8 that we read there in chapter 5. They needed to put off, they needed to mortify, they needed to make dead, as Romans speaks of and as Colossians tells us in chapter 3, mortify therefore your members. Verse 8, put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Put on therefore as the elect of God these things. And he goes through a list of things we ought to put on. So how are we doing? Letting yeast, sin, into the camp? Are we going to be like the Lord looking down at the camp of Israel, saying, sin in the camp, remove the blessing. Let AI come and a little town come and beat us up, spiritually speaking, and the blessing of God be removed? Or are we going to deal with the problem in our families, in our church, and let God's blessing be upon us? It often comes down to, well, it hurts because it's my family. It hurts because it's my friend. But that in the Corinth church, I'm sure this guy had family in the church. I'm sure he had friends in the church. But what about the Lord? Well, we have to please him first. God first. His word first. And then see what blessings flow. I like what, and probably I've learnt some things from having Andrew in Israel, when a church goes off track, music, doctrinally, he graciously rings them and says, I don't want support from you, because if I came and preached in your church, I would offend you. Please don't send me money. A missionary telling them not to send money? Yep. And you know what? Every time, and I can testify to this probably 4 or 5 times that has happened, you know what has happened? The finances have increased for the mission in Israel. It just seems the opposite to what logic says. And as you do that, you'll... And he's probably listening in live from his tent, like Abraham in Israel. He's saying amen and amen. That's how he says his amens. He adds 2 or 3 of them. But God bless him for taking the stand. Because we need to. graciously and in a godly manner. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. You're a holy God. You're a God that cannot see or look upon evil. And oh Lord, how unclean at times we know we are. How we entertain thoughts and do things that are contrary to what you would have or what you would allow in heaven. Forgive us and cleanse us, and may we walk aright. And sometimes we wonder why you're not pouring out a blessing that we cannot receive, and it's maybe because there's things we don't even know about, leaven, sin in our lives. There's an aching in the camp, and this battle's not being won. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd reveal to us and that we would rectify, cleanse the sin, and ask for forgiveness. May we go on our way and look and inspect our lives and walk right, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray.